welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
So, yes, we're doing this series, Holy Households. And I trust you've not just enjoyed it, but taken some... Oh, I was very, very blessed right back when Eleanor preached that first message, and then Ruth followed it up with a similar message. But there's so many passages in the scriptures about our homes. And that's great because that's where we spend a lot of our time. And I want you to look at the book of Ephesians this morning, chapter 3. I want you to consider God's love and how we want to experience that in our homes. Ephesians 3, I'm going to read quite a passage from verse 12 right through to verse 21. Paul's writing and he says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. That's exactly what Cale was saying over communion. Not because we qualify, but because of God's love. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. This is Paul writing about his connection to the people in Ephesus and the suffering that he's gone through. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. So this is one of the powerful prayers in Ephesians. If you don't know what to pray, you can always grab the book of Ephesians, and Paul has written out some prayers that he prayed for these initial first recipients of these prayers and the letter that he wrote, but they also apply to us. And you can pray this over your own life, over the lives of other people. So he prays from God's glorious unlimited resources that he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love. What a great phrase. The roots of your life, what you build your life on. What are you standing on? How deep are your roots and where are they going for their sustenance and water? Well, they should grow into God's love. And that will keep you strong like a great tree. And may you have the power. Here we go. Watch this. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. I'm just going to read that verse one more time. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. And then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Read a couple more verses. All glory to God, who's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more that we might ask or even think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Oh, wow. That's a really powerful passage. I love that last verse. I preached about that a while ago, about the glory of God discovered in the church. And as I preached last week, the church is not just on a Sunday or in a big meeting, but it's in our homes. Just like we read in Acts 2, they met in the temple and in their homes. And so the glory of God isn't some distant, ethereal concept. It's a real deal for us in church and in our homes to experience the glory of God. And so he, you know, needs us basically to invite him to move in our hearts, our lives, our church, our homes. And I want you to notice particularly, I read it already twice, but the verse in the middle there talking about understanding and experiencing the love of God. And he prays that you would have the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep. In other words, the extremities or the depths or the incredible expanse of God's love. It's It's beyond our understanding, and yet we can experience it. And Paul prays, may you experience the love of Christ. Interestingly, that he's praying for it. Prayer is needed to grasp and understand and experience the love of God, because most people don't understand or experience it. Right? Just because it exists doesn't mean you know about it. Right? Just because God's love is real doesn't mean everybody is touched by it or affected by it, changed by it. But if we do understand it, if we do pray and grasp it and experiencing it, that then our lives are totally changed. And so, you know, because God's love is, think about it, his love is perfect because he's perfect. His love is totally reliable. It never fails. It's always there. It's life-changing because his love sent Jesus. So with the death of Jesus taking our place on the cross for all our sin, our punishment, we can be completely forgiven, have eternal life, you know, walk with God for the rest of our lives and off into heaven. We're reconciled to have a relationship with him. So that changes your life. And then even beyond that, while you're here, you then go through life knowing God loves you. And that fills you with confidence, right? Because, you know, you get empowered. It's a buzzword these days. People talking about the need to be empowered. And they do all kinds of things to get empowered. The very best thing, simplest thing, is just to press into God's presence and pray that you would experience and understand his love. That'll empower you. And then you leave that prayer closet and it doesn't matter what the world throws at you. You have confidence. Like, yeah, that's all right. God loves me. You know, that's absolutely fine. I'm, you know, God's for me. What can be against me? Who can be against me? You know, and then that power flows into relationships so that they can be healed when they've been broken. It helps with forgiveness so people aren't left being embittered and resentful about stuff, and pain gets dealt with through prayer and the love of God flowing. So, you know, his love is everlasting. Jeremiah says, or God says through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31 somewhere, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. That's God's word to his people. That's cool, isn't it? It's unconditional because, as we heard over communion, you don't deserve God's love. You don't earn it. You don't do something. And then he goes, aha, now you qualify. I will love you. No, no. He loved us while we were still sinners, the Bible says. So it doesn't matter what you do, how far you run, you know, what problems and issues you've got, he's just going to love you. You can't, you know, beat it. It's incredible. So, you know, as Jesus said, freely receive, freely give. So we receive God's love. We are blessed by God's love. We hopefully experience his love and are forgiven. And if you've never encountered that and given your life to Christ, then you need to do that. And I'll pray for you at the end of the service, because that's like life-changing. As Cale said, you know, he had some understanding of the Christian faith when he was at school, but he came to a church that just articulated it in a simple way that, oh, wow. And he saw life change in people and gave his life to the Lord, and single best decision he or anyone would ever make. And so we do that. But of course, we want to share the love. We want to live with God's love in us and let it see it, you know, move into the life that we live in. Well, this family, God's household, if you like, church family, because the love of God is the glue that keeps us together, isn't it? You know, you can have people, we do, people from all different backgrounds, personalities, and that, you know, all kinds of stuff can go on in all kinds of churches, on all different styles and themes and ways of ministry and cultures and context. It's just the love of God that keeps things tracking, keeps things strong. And we won't turn there, but, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage about love, says, you know, you can have good works, you can have great faith, you can move in spiritual gifts, but you've got nothing if you don't have love. And if you do have love, well, then it doesn't matter so much about the rest, because it's the only essential ingredient. And one of those, in fact, in that passage, it says you can have knowledge, all kinds of knowledge, which is very interesting in our current culture with technology and AI. Because there is a huge increase in knowledge and accessibility to the knowledge. I mean, we've had the internet for a while and that's fantastic. And you just Google things. We joke, there's no such thing as know-it-alls anymore. You know, back in the day, you'd be at a dinner party and someone would say, oh, no, I think you'll find that's not the case because da-da-da-da. And you think, I reckon you're wrong, but I can't prove it. You're just a know-it-all, you know. But now that same person goes, no, actually it's this. And you go, no, it's not here. I've just looked it up. Bam. So that shuts up a few people. But, you know, with AI, it's some people are scared of it, but, you know, if we use it well, it can be great. So it's bringing a lot of information into our lives, and that's not bad, as I said. But if the church ever relied just on information, you know, just excellent doctrinal presentations or presentations of music or anything that's not the love of God, then it's going to miss the point. Yeah, because, I mean, good music is great. It's wonderful. Have a great facility. You know, quality coffee seems to be appreciated. So all the pastors I meet joke about that and say, you know, look, how's your coffee? You know, it doesn't matter about the music, quality of the children's ministry, preaching standards, your doctrine. Yeah, it's all right. But the coffee, is coffee good? Because, you know, people need the coffee. And, but all of that, even without the coffee, we just need the love of God. Amen? And that's the number one ingredient for healthy church life. And we're all personally responsible for that. You know, God's provided it. We've got to flow with it. Let it flow through us. And so this is God's holy household, if you like. And his love, the love of the Father, pours into the lives of the children who then hopefully walk in that. And so love in a Christian household should also reflect the love of the Father and the love that we receive in God's family. And of course, it's not going to be perfect in our homes, but we can at least be pointing towards the perfect love of a perfect Father in heaven. So since we're talking about the love of God, let's turn to 1 John, because there's no better place to find out about God's love. John was the closest to Jesus of all the disciples, and he wrote the Gospel, the book of Revelation, and he also wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, the epistles of John, if you like. And 1st John's just got five short chapters. There's 96 verses, and yet the word love appears in 46 of them. So that's the word love in, on average, every second verse. So here's just one passage, 1st John chapter 3. And look what he says, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Okay? Good. You can all go home now. Go and have coffee. Because that's the crux of the message. He says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil. His brothers were righteous. Like, talk about sibling rivalry and jealousy. It's such a shocker of a story, isn't it? So don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Actually, my translation here says, my brothers and sisters, which, you know, the original word in Greek, Adelphoi, I don't know how to pronounce it. It literally was one word, but it, by context, often meant brothers and sisters. So if your translation says brothers and sisters, it's not wrong. It's not trying to be wokey and you know, scared about feminism or something. It's quite within context. And you can look at the New Testament and see quite a few times when the word obviously meant not just brothers and men, but brothers and sisters. So obviously that's part of the family of God, men and women. So he says, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And then verse 14, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So that, you know, relates to Cain, the reference that he had made to Cain killing Abel, that you may not physically murder someone, but if you hate him, the same spirit, especially if it's a brother who you're called to love, that jealousy or rivalry can have a similar spirit to murder. You may not literally kill them, you know. My brother and I, if we had had the right tools, I just think back. I mean, he was older than me, but I was redheaded, and we get on great now. He's a sweet, he's a great guy. But when we were kids, he was about, I don't know, 2.5 years older than me. So it was just old enough to have a crack at, you know, like not so old. That's why we're so glad there was 4 years between Luke and Hudson, you know. It was enough that, like, I mean, Hudson would still annoy Luke, but it wasn't so competitive that they were. Whereas my brother Mark and I, it was just close enough that I could just try and have a go at him and, you know, competitive sports, and then the next thing you're out of hand and the cricket bat isn't just hitting the ball, it's chasing him down the... Oh, wow, anyway, God, praise the Lord. Like I said, it was only cricket bats or rakes. The rake, I remember the rake. I got him a good one with the rake. I remember that was my best hit. I just whack. Anyway, terrible, terrible. Just... So when I read about Cain and Abel, I'm like, I get it. You know... But for the grace of God, you know. So praise the Lord. We didn't kill each other, and here we are. So that's the reference there that, you know, he says, so don't be like Cain. All right, where are we? Back into verse 14. We know we've passed from death to life because we love each other. So there's proof, right? That love is in our hearts. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So if you hate your brother and sister, there's a spirit of murder. You know that murderers don't have eternal life residing them. So here, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So that's the freely receiving. Wow. But look at the freely giving. And we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material, and here's a practical application of it. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So we've got a number of sayings. Talk is cheap. Put your money where your mouth is. Practice what you preach. In other words, don't just say it, do it. Right? And it reinforces this concept that real love isn't just a matter of speaking. I mean, words are powerful. Telling someone that you love them, that's good. That's wonderful. But real love is then backed up by actions, isn't it? Proven by our behaviour. And as this passage says, sharing with those in need, laying our lives down, living with sacrificial love. Like Jesus, well, he set the standard. He literally laid down his life. But we've all got opportunities to, in a sense, lay down our lives, haven't we? To do love with a sense of sacrifice. Now, if you're married, you will understand this. Because we've got many opportunities to grow in love. You took vows and you said, I will what? I will love this person. And now your will is tested when they're not perfect, you know, and your love will be proven by your commitment and your kindness. So it's not just feelings that you felt early on, it's acts of your will, and hopefully the feelings stick around as well, you know. Now, husbands demonstrate sacrificial love at an incredible level. I'm going to prove this to you. Bear with me. And it's because of one particular item in a woman's wardrobe. It's the handbag. Now, hear me out. For some bizarre reason, God has presented, I should say prevented, he's prevented designers of handbags all over the world, all through the ages, with all different styles and standards and levels of design and cost, to never have more than one opening and one compartment to keep everything in the handbag. Now, a good man bag, of course, has got more compartments and zippers than you possibly need, right? And we know where everything is, right? If we bother with one. And I suspect that occasionally a designer of a woman's handbag had the brilliant idea to do a second compartment, but an angel of death was sent to take them out. They mysteriously disappeared. The design was never fulfilled because God knew that this would be good for men, for our patience, for learning to prove our love. And this is how it works. Because men, we don't like to carry bags. So we carry all our stuff. We have everything just in our hands. You have your keys, your wallet, your phone, a bunch of receipts, a to-do list, and it's all just in our hand or shoving out of our pockets. And then, your wife disapproves of this because it's not a good look. You know, these stupid, bulky pockets and all that. So when you go out for dinner, what do? You're told, what are you doing with all this stuff, right? So you've got to minimise all the stuff, right? You hopefully don't need a wallet anymore with cash because we're all phone tapping. We don't have the George Costanza wallet where he tried to fit one more thing in and it all flew everywhere. It's these big, thick wallets. So you're going to dinner or you're visiting friends or something and you park the car and then you ask your wife, can you do one thing for me? Can you put the key in the handbag? Because you're not meant to put it in your pocket and make your pockets look well. So you do that, and of course, that's the easy part. The problem, of course, is at the end of the evening, getting the key back. So you leave your friend's place, you walk back to the car, and now it's raining, so the pressure's on, yeah, right? And the search begins, because you ask for the key, and you think, can I have the key? You even have learned to ask for the key as you approach the car. You know, 10, 20 yards to go. But of course, and there's no, wouldn't it be great if there was a little key section on the outside of the handbag? That doesn't exist. The key is just in there. There's just one massive jumble of women's stuff. And how many things can they have? There's lipsticks and gels and sunglasses and lotions and creams and mirrors and perfume and nail files and shopping lifts and scarves and shawls and water bottles and spare shoes, umbrellas, blankets, microwave ovens. Just if Doctor Who didn't have a police, he just needed a woman's handbag for the TARDIS. You know, just walk in and have all the... Anyway, so after your wife rummages around for what seems like 20 minutes and you are just on the verge of a nervous breakdown, but you hold it together, don't you? By God's grace, with incredible self-control, you prove your love because love is patient. Love is patient. That says that in 1 Corinthians. I think one translation says love is patient and love doesn't rip handbags in two looking for keys. So there you have it. Am I the only one? No, I think not. And so men, with this incredible act of sacrificial love, your reward is not just a patient, it's not just a happy wife. I suspect, now I don't have chapter and verse to prove this heresy, this theology, but I think at the end of your life, the Grim Reaper knocks on the door, your time has come, he's just about to take you out, and an angel steps in and says, hang on a minute, this guy was married. He has earned himself some extra time for all the hours that he had to wait for the key to come out of the cluttered handbag. And so you just get a little extra time. There's a quick calculation made. There's some angelic Uber Eats comes in with pizza and gelato. You get to watch your favourite footy game. I mean, you get to read the Bible a little longer. And then after some extra hours, then you die. Right. Anyway, I'm trivializing what real love is. But the principle is that we are given opportunities in marriages and families to grow in love. Because if you have children in your family, wow, then you really, have this opportunity. Because they're easy to love. When they're tiny, they're adorable. But then they grow into these self-willed individuals and they don't always just go with the flow. Things can get a little tense in our holy household sometimes when we have children. So we keep praying, we keep loving with the love of God. And this is where we draw on those passages that we've read about. The love of God in our hearts, for our families, in our homes, to keep the household holy and loving. We keep believing for our kids, even when they're not making great choices. Some teenagers, and we'll discuss this in our seminar over the next couple of weeks, Sunday afternoons. Because the love of grace and the grace of God is so powerful. It's more powerful than any sin or any drama or conflict that you can have in your home. And history is full of examples of parents, particularly mothers, who have prayed and loved their kids, and then things have finally broken through and it's taken a while. They kept loving them. They kept praying for them. I read about one example recently. Her name was Monica. She was born in the 4th century in what is now Algeria in northern Africa. She was raised in a Christian family because the gospel had gone all over the known world at that time, and she was a Christian, but she made the mistake of marrying a pagan. His name was Patricius. He turned out to be unfaithful. He had a violent temper. So Monica turned to the Lord. She prayed for the husband and for the 3 children that came along. And the eldest child was particularly in need of her prayers. He totally misspent his youth. He was rebellious. He was lazy. He was proud, addicted to pleasure, deeply opposed to his mother's Christian faith. But Monica didn't give up. She kept praying him. She prayed daily for him for years, through all the heartache, all the disappointment at his totally debauched lifestyle. She even followed him across countries. She went from the north of Africa to Rome and then to Milan, and she was always loving him and believing him, believing for him. And along the way, her husband died, but not before he had become a Christian, thanks to her prayers, constant love and faithfulness. Meanwhile, she managed to introduce her wayward son to Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan at the time, and through him, her son was finally converted after 17 years of Monica faithfully praying for him. And of course, the son was, if you're very well read, you'd probably figured it all out, he was Augustine, known as Saint Augustine in some churches. And he went on to become the famous theologian, philosopher and writer, and considered to be one of the most important and influential of all the early church fathers. The first few hundred years after Jesus, where people were battling with true Christian doctrine and figuring out what the truth is and the Trinity and getting all the scriptures sorted so they could end up with things like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and basis of faith that we live off nearly 2,000 years later. He wrote The Confessions, a series of books that he writes about his story, and he credited in that series of books the faithful prayers of his mother, largely for his conversion. He said his conversion was a return to the faith which had been instilled in him as a child, even though he had gone away for a while. And he wrote about how his mother had planted seeds of faith in his heart. Well, not long after he decided to follow Jesus, his mother Monica passed away, but she got to see him born again finally. And what a legacy she left, all because of the love of God flowing through her into her family and household. And that kind of story has been repeated all throughout history. So there's hope for any child. Come on, you know, parents, you just need to keep the love flowing and the prayers persisting. So, and of course, we're called not just to love those who are closest to us, or not just into our own homes, but those that might come into our homes or from our home out into the community. Because Jesus said, anybody can love those who love you. What about the people that aren't loving or aren't lovable? So we are called to love them as well. And we can. Let me finish with one last passage. Look at, this is still John. It's just the next chapter, 1 John chapter 4. And he says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. So these are themes that keep coming back when you read his epistles. And, you know, the love of God, and so we should love also. No one's ever seen God, verse 12, but if we love each other, God lives in us. His love is brought to full expression in us. And then jump down to verse 18. He says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. Maybe you've heard that before. Perfect love casts out fear. And this is how it works. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. So when we're understanding and experiencing the love of God, we don't have to be afraid. Even when we do the wrong thing, even when we sin, we can come boldly approaching a throne of grace to find forgiveness and help. And so this is the power of the love of God, that we're not fearful about anything. Because we're confident before God and therefore before anyone. Verse 19, we love each other because he loved us first. So there's the source of our love. For having love in our homes, we can't do it all by ourselves, but we can ask God. He will put the love in our heart that we need for other people, for the ratty teenager, for the little annoying four-year-old that's learning to say no a million times every 10 minutes, you know, for the husband who, you know, where do I begin, you know, all the things, for the people that aren't even, like I said, in your actual household, but emanating from your household, the love of God into our community. So come on, let's appreciate and experience his love, just as we read that prayer in Ephesians. And then we ask and believe for his love to be in us for others. Unconditional love, sacrificial love, life-changing love, flowing through us, into our marriages, into our families, into our homes, our holy, loving, love-filled households. Amen? Let's pray. Why don't you just put your hand on your heart as a sign of connection before the Lord and an awareness that it's in our heart that really, out of the issues of the heart, life really flows. What we need is a change of heart to really get things done, to make a difference in our homes, our households, in the world around us. Lord, touch us, help us. Let the love of God flow into every heart here today. You know, if you have never given your life to Christ, I would love to pray for you at the end of the service. We're going to finish a song in a moment, finish with a song, and then we always have a time of prayer. Once you come forward at the end, if you want to give your life to Jesus and receive the love of God, he forgives us. He helps us to walk with him. He empowers us to face anything in life. And we are given the gift of eternal life to be with him forever, overcoming death. It's the best decision you'll ever make. And so, Lord, we thank you. We pray for your love in our hearts and in our homes. When we are feeling stretched, a little tested, a little beyond ourselves, a little angry or anxious or whatever, we pray that we would turn to you and have that simple, powerful prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, fill my heart. Lord Jesus, just a cry of our heart, and we pray that the love of God would flow into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit growing, living within us. Thank you, Lord. We see households changed by the love of God through us. We thank you, God. We got peace and joy, all the qualities and the fruits of the Spirit in our homes. In Jesus' name, we believe for that. Amen. Praise the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.